Today I'm going to want to talk about a spiritual practice that some of you might have come across before, something called Lectio Divina. Some of you might be really familiar with that. Some of you might have heard it, but not really sure what it is. But before we get to that, I want to talk through a few things about spiritually growing as Christians. I want to put a disclaimer out as well. Quite a lot of this I've nicked from a couple of guys, Pete Gregg and Tim Mackay, wonderful people who you can get to know online. Great material, great teaching material. We're so blessed, aren't we, with the age of the internet, being able to access teaching from all over the globe, from all sorts of realms and streams of Christian expression. I'd encourage you to tap into some of that. We at Vineyard are keen to live out all that Jesus has for us. I think that's a fair statement, isn't it? We're keen to explore everything that he has in store for us. We want to live in the good of it all. We've even got this phrase, everyone gets to play. Yeah, it's for all of us to get involved. We all get stuck in. It's not just people up on stage. It's not just Mark, the senior pastor. Bless him, he's on holiday today. Much needed rest and time away with family. We've all been given a part to play with advancing God's kingdom. The gifts, the skills that each of us have play an important part to us as the body of Christ. So what I want to talk to you today about might be a bit of a surprise, because I want to talk a little bit about practical Christianity. But we're really good at that, you say. Well, yes, we are, but I want us to think about it a little bit together. I think we get practical Christianity, but sometimes we stumble over elements of it. We might cognitively assert, we might mentally agree that practical Christianity is what we're called to. But there might be areas that lack. There might be a discrepancy between what we understand and what we do. As Christians, especially in the West, we tend to think if we're learning about Christianity, if we're developing our theological knowledge, if we're coming on a Sunday morning and hearing sermons, then we're growing as Christians. And yeah, that's part of it. But if it stops there, we're doing a disservice for all that God wants for our lives. When we agree in our minds and don't put something into action, there's a dangerous discrepancy. And that's odd, because we're at church where in Vineyard, it's not like we've got the practical valve jammed shut. Like, we get it, don't we? Even today, we've got the care center tour in between the two services. We know what it is to practically outwork our faith. But my hope today is that we'll leave this sermon with our hearts desiring to know God more and our minds choosing to implement a biblical and historic habit that has marked the lives of God's people in a journey of growth and transformation. Let's kick off with scripture, because you don't want to hear my thoughts on it, we want to hear God's word. And so we're going to hear a few bits of scripture throughout this morning, as is always the way. We're going to look at a piece of scripture first from Paul's writing to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy. And it says this: have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put out our hope in the living God, who is the savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Paul's describing to Timothy that growing and transforming as a Christian isn't just going to happen to you. We actually need to put some thought, intention, and effort. He uses the word train to parallel with physical exercise. Now, in just a moment, we're going to have two images up on the screen. These two images are of people who are passionate about growing in their physical strength, trying to build muscle. And we're just going to have a little look at those two images. In fact, let's have a look at them on the screen there. So why? There's a difference there, isn't there? So why is there a difference? There could be a lot of reasons why there's a difference, but I can tell you, and I don't do this just to shame myself, I can tell you there's a difference there because one person has put in a training plan, an eating plan, an exercise plan, much like Danny, probably does at the gym very regularly. Those of you who know Janet, Danny, he's a regular gym goer. But the other person, myself, has a lot of hopeful ambition for bulking up, but in reality doesn't really translate it into physical action. Interesting difference there. So as Christians, thanks for those images. I want to say that becoming a Christian is a lot more involved than just a mental activity. It's more than just looking to Jesus and getting a get out of jail free card. It's so much more. It's beautifully more. And if we stop and limit ourselves, which I think we sometimes do, at the point of the get out of jail free card, we don't get to live in the fullness of what God wants for our lives. So why stick to the training plan? Why labor? Why train? Why strive? Christ has graced us with freedom. So why do all those things? Let's look at the last sentence. It's because we've set our hope on the living God who is our savior. It's a response to this beautiful salvation. We have faith in him and then we get to work. We get to work not to make the little baby Jesus smile upon us, but precisely because the little baby Jesus smiles upon us. In fact, far more than that, he went to the cross for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. So a very practical reason why many of us don't grow is that we don't intend to. We don't have an ambition, a holy ambition, of overhauling our lives in the next few decades so that we experience more of the empowerment and presence and life of Jesus in our day-to-day lives. Now, at this point, it's worth me highlighting that I am not an end result. We are all in process, aren't we? We're all growing in this. So I'm teaching myself as I'm teaching on this pulpit. Maybe part of the journey is coping with a manager at work who talks down to you all the time. Now, you could just decide in that situation that you're going to start forgiving them and praying for them, two very good things. But sometimes if we just start to try and put a moral stance into action, we can fall over after a couple of weeks. In fact, the way that Christ has designed, the way that the Holy Spirit has designed, the way that God the Father has designed us to be is through a place of growing in that intimate space with him. We heard a bit about that last week. Through growing in that private, personal space with him, that our actions, our reactions, our responses change and develop. The effort goes into the training more than the activity that outworks afterwards. You might say, coming to Jesus can be something that condenses an aspect of our spiritual maturity. Yeah, when we come to Christ, or maybe we have a moment of revival in our lives, maybe we experience something suddenly and miraculous and big, that can jump us on a few notches. And that can really mature us and put some of our old lives to death and some of the new life comes life. And with physical training, it takes physical effort, it takes spiritual strength, it takes focus to grow and to mature. Change comes because we're inspired and then we actually set in motion a plan. And it seems to me like that's exactly what Paul is talking about in these verses. We don't just happen to train ourselves. That image with a guy far bulkier than me didn't just happen. There were things put in place to develop and mature and grow. And what is the plan? Like I said already, loving your enemy isn't necessarily the plan itself. Loving your enemy is something that comes out as a natural result of these trainings and these habits. Training and habits that are different from the ones before we were a Christian. The moments of responding like Christ would stem from what has gone on in the hours, weeks, and months leading up to that difficult conversation with a boss, that awkward moment with a family member, that moment of temptation. The right choices stem from a year, a month, a lifetime of growing to be more like Jesus. So if you want to grab your Bibles, if you're not already, we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. All of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus, as we know, specifically the last few years, his entry onto the public stage, his mission, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And so we're thinking about some of the stuff in Luke's Gospel specifically today. And Luke highlights some different themes. All the Gospels highlight different themes. One of the things that Luke highlights is an interesting specific where Jesus goes off into prayerful solitude. And it begins here in chapter 4. Chapter 4 comes right after Jesus' baptism, where he's declared to be the Son of God. So what's the first thing he does as he moves into this new, exciting, dynamic season, having been announced as the Son of God? Well, he goes off into obscurity, it seems, for 40 days. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I'm sure he was very hungry. Gosh, 40 days in the wilderness. That's an extreme amount of solitude. Flip over to chapter 5. He comes back from the desert and he's bringing God's healing into people's lives and he begins to teach. Chapter 5, verse 15. The news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their illness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Crowds flocked to come and see Jesus, revival, but often his response was to go into that secret place and spend time with his heavenly Father. It was a regular habit. A couple more verses to see this pattern clearly from Scripture. Chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Chapter 9, verse 18, when Jesus was praying in private, there's a number of verses we could go on. Luke is helping us to see that prayerful solitude is a crucially important part to Jesus's life and mission. And you might be thinking, well, of course Jesus prayed a lot. He's Jesus, right? Now look at this from one of the other Gospels. He invites us to be people of regular prayerful solitude. Matthew 6, verses 5-6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So Jesus has in mind clearly that his disciples are going to be people who are retreating into a place of prayerful solitude and finding that spirit empowerment to live their everyday lives. Yes, he was doing it perfect and he was doing it on our behalf, something unique that we are not able to do. But that doesn't mean that we should avoid training ourselves and putting this practice into our life. A dismissive attitude like that would be completely wrong because Paul says, train yourselves. And so what does that look like? Well, maybe this. He saved us into a whole new way of living. That's what Jesus seemed to have envisaged here. Jesus totally expects his followers are going to engage in this practice of prayerful solitude. Sometimes after a youth session, a young person will come up to me and express that maybe they're sensing that they're not sensing God's presence in their life. Maybe they're struggling with an issue, something that's going on for them. And they might talk to me about kind of how to resolve that or where to go to find help. And so one of the questions after pastorally sensitively listening to them, one of the things I challenge them on really is ask them, where's your prayer time in your week? Essentially, I'm asking, where are those moments of prayerful solitude that you're retreating to find that strength, to draw on Jesus, to grow, to be strong, to face those situations you're finding so overwhelming right now? And if the young person hasn't got an active prayer life, maybe I'll give them some pointers as to how, where, when to be praying, giving some advice like that. And this spiritual practice is central to us growing. Jesus said that it's a crucially important part that shapes our character. We'll actually find it nearly impossible to follow Jesus if we don't have some practice or ritual of being alone and focusing on Jesus. You might have caught a word that I said there. We're at Vineyard. We probably don't like that word ritual very much. It's something that we're very free in our faith to express how we want to express our relationship with Jesus. And that's really important. But ritual and prayer seem to be one in the same here. The idea of regularly, ritually, routinely, might be a more comfortable word, spending time in prayer is something that Jesus is calling us to. So it seems to be that ritual is an important part of our Christian faith. Now, it doesn't mean some lifeless activity that means nothing to you and doesn't inspire you. That's clearly not what Jesus is talking about when he's encouraging us to have a prayer ritual. Don't worry. We all have a bunch of habits in our lives. And because of these habits, it develops who we are. We're not always aware of our habits because they're things that we're doing ourselves. Sometimes externally, people spot them. I know in marriage, that could be a challenge sometimes when you spot each other's routines. And living with one another when you're university students in a dorm or a hall's residence, that's also a challenge when people have different ways of living. You might not be convinced at this point, or you might mentally agree, just like I have many times before mentally agreed with this, but then end up not doing it. Maybe something more precious like Netflix or social media start to grasp some of our attention. Maybe something else difficult in our life crowds it out and we think we can't make time for this. And so what's the value of developing a habit of prayerful solitude? And can I suggest two things? Focus and freedom. Focus and freedom. After a service on a Sunday morning, conversations out in the atrium can be vast, can be loud, and sometimes focusing on the conversation that you're having with an individual can be difficult. Humans have a limited capacity to focus, and so in an environment where there are external stimulus, it can be hard to focus on one point of reference. And that's the case for the moment by moment in our lives, but it's also the case in the big picture. We can be overwhelmed by multiple commitments, too many things in our lives. We are limited, we are finite, and that's okay. As humans, then, we should think about how we can build our spiritual muscle mass in particular ways. We want to think about how we can focus on particular areas with our time, with our energy. And apparently, as Jesus has said, if we can't make time for that, if we can't make space for that, it's going to be hard for us to grow as his followers. How am I doing for time? 1:45. So here's the strange thing. So by focusing, we're actually saying no to a whole bunch of things. That's what focus does, and it hones in on a specific thing. So by focusing, we're saying no to a whole bunch of things. But at the same time, that honing in on a specific thing gives an enormous amount of freedom. Just follow me with this. When you're by yourself, when you're sitting unadorned, you have no one to impress. Now, a huge amount of what we say and what we do is about people who are around us. It's managing people's perceptions of us. This is just how we live our daily lives. I'm constantly managing what you think of me, so I might say one thing to come across intelligent, I might say another thing to come across like a nice person to be around. Now, I don't do those things, and hopefully we don't do those things in a manipulative or false way. Sin creeps in, let's be honest. But we strive to put our best foot forward in how we interact with one another. Solitude frees us from that. It's a space in our life where we actually don't have to be or do anything. We're just with Jesus. Our sole goal in that moment is to be freed from the noise of whatever is going on in and around our lives and to focus on Jesus. In a seemingly strange way, we become more human by stepping away from human interaction. We become more human by having moments where we're not interacting with others. And now some of you love to be around people. Some of you more extroverted here or online are thinking if you're online, you want to be here. If you're extroverted, you like being around people. And that's good. That's right. That's exciting. But a question you might ask yourself is, why do you need to be around people all the time? Are you scared to be alone with your own thoughts? And remember, when we're alone, we're not truly alone. We're actually sitting with Jesus. And so if something about that scares you, maybe there's something to process there. Others of us are introverted. We love having time alone, whatever that might look like, just away from people. If that's us, then this gives focus, purpose, meaning to those alone times. Prayerful solitude. Okay, are we good? Yeah, Awesome. So if we are to create a space that frees ourselves from the noise and interference of others and the world around us and what our emotions might be telling us, because we want to just focus on Jesus, where we don't have to be anything to anybody, just simply with Jesus, what are we doing in this time? What was Jesus doing in these times where he retreated in solitude? What was going on there? And we can know what Jesus was doing in this time, actually. We can have a very good idea of what Jesus was doing in this time, because he would have been doing what Jews traditionally did regularly. It was a form of prayerful meditation on the scriptures themselves. This wasn't reading the Bible per se, and it wasn't just praying your heart, so to speak. It was somewhere in the middle where they merge, and scripture's washing over your heart and mind, and it's coming out verbally, and it's sitting in your heart and in your mind. And we can know this because the Jewish handbook of prayer, also called the Book of Psalms as we know it, shows us what that looks like. And so Psalm 1, which you might have in front of you, I'm sure we've got up on the screen, gives us an idea of what this looks like. And it says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Psalm 1 is talking about this blessed one. I want to be a blessed one. I don't know about you. It looks like an exciting person to be. They've made every effort to reject walking with the wicked, sitting with mockers, generally avoiding sin. But how is it they've been empowered to do that? Well, it says in the verses that follow, through delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it. And look at the beautiful imagery used as a result as well. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it seems to be key to a blessed life. But meditating isn't a clear word in English. It's one that's used for many spiritual practices across many religions and non-religions. So what does it mean in the biblical tradition, in the Jewish and Christian tradition? That's where we get our Old Testament from, isn't it? The Hebrew word used, bear with me, we've got some Latin, Greek, and Hebrew today. The Hebrew word, hagar, means to groan, moan, or growl. Yeah, there's something verbal about what it is to meditate. To meditate on God's word is something along the lines of to slowly, prayerfully, carefully, even verbally read God's word. When we try to pray, we can so easily, I don't know about you, we can so easily get lost in our own thoughts, spiral through different things that we want to talk to God about, and it can whirl around in our minds at times. But to focus on, to utter words of scripture is a centuries-old tradition and a way that we can engage in prayer instead of spiraling in our own thoughts. We're not meant to read through passages quickly just to get to the end of our Bible reading each day. That would be a ritual that we're not called to do. We're called to think, to meditate, to slowly go through, to even read out loud scripture. Hagar, biblical meditation, teaches us to open our minds to God's word, and our mouths to utter it. This is what Jesus was doing at those times of prayerful solitude. Likewise, we are also called to pray, to read the Bible, to Hagar. Now, in the Connect group, I said I'd mention the Connect group. Great, if you're not involved in one, please do. The Connect group that I'm a part of, we recently went through Lectio Divina, a five-week course that Pete Gregg and the guys at 24/7 Prayer have put together. It's brilliant, worth doing in a Connect group on your own, any sort of context. Lectio Divina is this historic Christian practice that I want to talk about, which is essentially what we've started to describe. It's the practice of prayerful meditation on God's word. On the course, Pete reminds followers of Jesus that it is good and right to desire hearing Jesus's voice. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 27 says this, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. The primary mark of discipleship, according to Jesus in this passage, is listening. Followers of Jesus are marked out by the way they listen, by the way we listen and obey. This doesn't mean reading and knowing a lot of Bible verses. This is where the Greek word comes in, because the Greek word used here is akoustikos, where we get the word acoustics from, acoustic. Jesus is saying that his true followers are those who recognize the acoustics, the nuance, the intimate tone of his voice. Now, a true story helps give imagery to this. In the 1890s, there was a painter called Francis Baroud who lived in London. His brother Mark sadly died, but Francis inherited three things, and we're going to have them up on the screen. An old wind-up gramophone player, a record of his brother's voice, and Nipper, his brother's Jack Russell Terrier. Whenever Francis played the recording of his brother's voice, Nipper would prick up his ears and sit transfixed, staring at the gramophone. Some of you might know where this is going. Deeply moved by this, Francis painted the scene and he entitled it His Master's Voice. We've got a painting of that behind us now. A local record company loved this picture so much, they decided to make Nipper their logo. They even changed the name of the company from the Gramophone Company to His Master's Voice. By the end of the last century, this company had the biggest store in the world, record store in the world in London, and they had the biggest American store in New York City. And you might have already guessed the short name for His Master's Voice. This record company was called HMV. Nipper loved and longed for his master's voice. It's beautiful, that idea of just longing and looking into that. Sad with the fact that his owner is dead. But we don't look for a voice that is dead. We don't listen to a second-hand recording. We get first-hand audio with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how do we actually do it? How do we learn to recognize the acoustics of God's voice in the way that Jesus described? Lectio Divina is helpful for this. It's more about the head than the heart. More about the heart than the head. Let me get that the right way around. But both are certainly involved. Less about study and more about a conversation with God. The four aspects in Latin, this is our third and final language for today, are lectio, meditato, oratio, and contemplatio. And those mean read, meditate, pray, and contemplate. I've been using a Bible study app. I don't know how all of you engage with God's word. There's a number of ways that I do that. But I use a Bible study app, which is kind of like a fallback for me. It sends a Bible verse through to me every day. And so in seasons where I'm particularly busy, either through poor planning or intensities that have come at me, I get a verse coming at me every day that I know that I can pause, read, reflect, meditate on. And that's just useful for me. I've been doing that for 10 years now, I think it is, and not perfectly, not every day. But that routine, that ritual, has been a massive help in my relationship with God. So lectio, reading the text slowly. It could be as simple as a single verse. Secondly, meditatio, meditate on it. This could look like allowing your mind to explore its meaning. What is God revealing afresh to you? He is speaking. Give your heart and mind time to hear. And thirdly, oratio, pray the text. Turn your thoughts into prayers. Is there something to thank God for from the text? Is there something to ask God for from the text? And finally, contemplatio. Contemplate the Lord. Move your focus away from the text and onto Christ himself, his character, something about him that you can reflect on and contemplate on and appreciate These four aspects are more like fluid dance moves. Pete on the course explains it like this. Rather than rungs on a ladder, it's not step by step and boom, there you go. That's your dialogue with God. They're fluid dance moves. And you might move around all of these for 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, depending on how much time you have as you seek to hear God's voice. I want to welcome the band up to the stage. Because we are coming to a close now, coming into land. We're not in solitude at the moment, but you've heard some Bible verses today. But what I'd love us to do, maybe just for a moment now, as the band come up, is just to ponder, just briefly, on maybe one of those verses. I think we've got a slide with a couple of verses as examples, and also that gives us some of those steps. I think we're just about okay with text size. There, I put a lot on it. What I'd love you to do is just while we finish up, is just to spend a moment just thinking on each of those steps, thinking on one of those steps maybe, and maybe just one of those verses, one of those passages, maybe just two of the words that are on the screen. God is speaking to us so loudly, so constantly, so fully. We just need to pause to hear him. Just want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll be here. Thank you for each and every mind and heart who is here on site. Thank you for those who are joining us online currently or watching this in the future. Lord, just bless us as we reflect on these verses. Just bless us as we think about how we could put this practice into our lives. Lord, if there's been a challenge today about having a training routine, a ritual, then inspire us and strengthen us to do that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you meet us when we call out to you. And so in our prayer of need, come and meet us. We want to experience so much more of who you are and what you've got for our lives. And we know that that prayerful solitude, that time with you, is such a key aspect. So grow us, we pray. In your son's precious name.